Psalm 35. We're going to cover three psalms tonight. My heart's desire and longing is this. I've heard several people say, when I read the psalms, I have just read them, done my duty, you know, read the daily psalm or the daily five, and I didn't really know what I was reading. Since we've been going through it, it's added some insight and some background, and I'd like you to get more out of your Bible reading. Psalms is the most read book in the Bible. It's the biggest devotional book, and there are some psalms that are more popular than others, but in this songbook, we learned here, just a real quick review, Psalm 25 to 39 is 15 psalms, okay? We are on the last, and they're broken down. They're 15 psalms broken down into three sets of five, okay? We are on the last five in Psalm 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. We'll look at three tonight, okay? But we're on the last five in this set that start after Psalm 24. So you got Psalm 25 to 39. We're looking at that. I don't know that that is, there's nothing life-changing about that, but it is interesting to know that we're in a set. We're in a set. What does this last five tell us? The last five are going to put an emphasis on, because God is so holy, I want to be like God. I want to be godly. That's what the word godly means, when you're like God. You want God's, I want to handle things the way God wants me to handle them. I want to see things the way God sees them. And so this last five psalms is, you're going to see it's an overlaying theme of, Lord, help me to do this. And that's the theme of it. So, starting with Psalm 35, what's the background? I don't know that I wrote all of this on my Bible, but it just helps me when I read it. I wrote down 1 Samuel 24 right next to the title. You say, why would you do that? 1 Samuel 24 would be the cross-reference to this psalm. All right, to this psalm, if you wanted to read more behind it. What's Psalm, 1 Samuel 24? That's when David had the opportunity. Yeah, it's 1 Samuel 24. Okay, yes, it's 1 Samuel 24. So right there by Psalm 35, if you put 1 Samuel 24, the background behind this psalm is when David is in the cave, Saul comes in, he doesn't have the cave checked out, he falls asleep, David's men are all the way in the back, they say you could kill him, here's your adversary, and so David comes up, draws his sword, cuts a piece off of his clothing, and then goes back, and then his heart was smitten that he even cut his clothing, because he said, that's the Lord's anointed. He may not be doing what he's supposed to be doing and acting the way he's supposed to be acting, but that is God's anointed, and I should respect that. And that's definitely why I didn't kill him. Well, after God delivers him, and Saul goes away and says, you're more righteous than I, and they have that God uses David to pen this psalm. Notice this, the theme of the psalm, Psalm 35, is this, as I read it, I wrote down, please, Lord, avenge me of my adversaries. And then I also wrote this down, until you do avenge me, I'm going to praise you. Because our greatest temptation, one of our greatest temptations, is when we're under pressure and we're stressed and we're being driven, it is to lash out at who's causing us the frustration. Could David have killed Saul? Sure he could have. Luke 18 has a important prayer in it that I've used my whole life. When I get frustrated and I feel things are unjust, we have something, somebody was coming against our church here, legally about something. And a couple of days ago, I got to get on the phone and I talked to a person that was over that person that was doing it. And I said, this isn't right. This is wrong, what they're trying to do. I said, trying to take our church for this much money and stuff. It's $700. I said, the person has a vendetta. I said, they don't like our church because of who we have insurance with now. And the person said, I'm going to handle this. You're right, Pastor. This is not right. This should not be handled this way. Why am I telling you that? My first impulse is to go make a visit, okay? And then, like at 3 o'clock in the morning. No, I'm just kidding. But the prayer I pray is Luke 18, avenge me of my adversary. And Lord, please, help me never to avenge myself. I didn't say defend myself. I said avenge myself. never lashing out in response because of some way somebody treated me or something said. Luke 18 is very important. Now, I do want you to go here before we start in this. Keep your finger right there at Psalm 35. Would you go to Romans 12? Something you have to understand about vengeance. I wish we could go to all the places, and I realize that's a different Bible study. It may need to be one. I hope not, but I hope this is enough to strengthen you and to help you. Look at Romans 12 and look at verse 18. Well, verse 17. Romans 12, right after Acts, and look at Romans 12. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do you know why the word if is there? Because sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes people want to be stinkers, and there's nothing you can do about it. But God says, if it is at all possible, seek the peaceable way out. Okay, then look at verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That tells me this. Here's a Bible principle. You ready? If you avenge yourself, God won't. The moment you start taking things into your own hands where you go, well, I'll show them, I'll do this, and I'll lash out this way, God goes, okay, my hands are off. That's why it is a Bible principle to not avenge yourself. God does not say, don't protect yourself. You have a biblical right, and I believe duty, to protect your family and your home. We're talking about vengeance. Do you understand there's a difference? Do not ever. It should be a Christian principle. I don't defend me. God does. That's not just because I'm a pastor. You should be able to say that as a Christian. What would you say if somebody says, well, I'm coming after you? I'd say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I got God on my side. You know, I'm talking when you haven't mistreated anybody, you haven't stole from them, you haven't mishandled anything. I'd warn them. I'd say, I wouldn't do that. And you say, well, you can say that because you're a pastor. Wait a second. If you're a child of God, God can take care of you. But you have to think this way, because the moment you start lashing out, God says, okay, then you handle it. Then you flub it up. Very important principle, because we have all been mistreated before, right? So go back to Psalm 35. Now that you know the background of it, God's going to use David to pen about his enemies, and let's read this. He's been delivered out of the cave there. Saul is on his way now, and watch this. I'm at Psalm 35, and look at verse number 1. Ready? Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. In the next several verses, watch this. David prays, I'm telling you, against adversaries. He prays against the enemy. And this is, like I said, this is a type of prayer that I don't think people deal with nowadays. We deal with a fluffy type of, but when you have a problem, do you ever pray about it? Fight those that are fighting me. Dear God, please fight against them. I can't do anything. What a prayer. Notice verse 2. It says here, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. This is his prayer. You understand? Look at verse 3. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Now, David's praying this against Saul, right? But we should be able to pray this against our enemies. God's teaching you to pray when you read the Psalms. God says, I like it when you pray this way because you're relying on me and not you. Look at verse number 4. I love this. Let them be confounded or confused and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind. What's chaff? Whenever they would take wheat and put it in the thing and beat it, the chaff is the hulls that fall off of the berries, right? It's real lightly blown. Lord, let them just be as chaff. And let the wind take them. And it says here, let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. We don't pray this way. And I don't think it's wrong when you pray against the enemies of God. Do you understand? I don't think if somebody ticks you off, you know, because you got a personality difference, that's a big difference than opposing the cause of Christ. But when somebody says, okay, I was just talking, I heard from a pastor, they want to add on to their building, and the three houses that are around them are now campaigning against the church because they don't want the church to expand. Well, it's on a big piece of property, but all the neighbors living in the houses around the church are now like campaigning against the church. And I mean like going to court and stuff and doing that. I'd turn right to Psalm 35. Lord, fight against those that are fighting against me. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for you. You understand? So using Psalm 35, I think we just don't normally talk this way. Watch this. Look at verse 7. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let discretion come upon him. Oh, destruction, sorry. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. I have no problem praying against the enemies of God and for those that oppose the gospel. I have no prayer praying this. Maybe it's because I'm a man. Maybe it's the Marine in me. But dear God, destroy them. That's not very loving. Neither is this psalm. Neither is this psalm. Somebody said, well, you're supposed to let destruction come upon them at unawares. What a prayer. Look at verse number 9. Now David's change. He's verses 1 through 8, he's asking God to fight for him. Look at verse 9. Now he's going to start praising him. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him or robs him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. If you read Mark 14 at the crucifixion, before when they were in the before the Sanhedrin and Jesus was there, they hired false witnesses to come in and testify about Jesus, and none of them could agree. So Jesus had false witnesses. Here, did you know there are false witnesses that testify against the Bible and tell you your King James Bible's wrong, and they never agree, which is why we know the King James Bible's right. But just like the living Word had witnesses against him, your Bible has witnesses against it that do not agree, okay, that cause confusion. That's why we stick with the old book. We keep on going here. Look at verse number 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Now, watch this. Verse 13, I've had this marked in my Bible since I was saved. Look at verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. He said, they've mistreated me, but when they got sick, I've prayed for them, and I've even missed meals and fasted on their behalf. Can I tell you something? I don't know very many Christians that have fasted for their enemies. Now here, what's the end of the verse say? And my prayer returned back into my own bosom. What's that mean? That's where the Holy Spirit of God says, that ain't happening. But you did right. You did what you were supposed to do. Dear God, have you ever asked somebody that hates your innards? I didn't say guts. Have you ever prayed for somebody that hates you? Dear God, bless them. Help them have a good day today. Lord, keep them safe and watch over them. And you're not doing, but God did say, he's the one that handles the vengeance. You're supposed to love your enemies, right? You see how David's doing here? He's praying, dear God, take care of this. And then verse 9, he says, Lord, I love you. You're my salvation, and I'm going to praise you. And until you take care of my enemies, I'm going to praise you. That's Psalm 35. Let me just show you a few verses here. And look at verse 14. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. You know what he's saying? He said, I wept for Saul. I wept for Saul. And yet he hunted me like an animal trying to kill me. This is good Christianity here. Amen. This is good. Ready? Watch this. Let verse 19. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause. And then look down at verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So God says here, you want a good thing? Now we'll close Psalm 35 with this. But let the Lord be magnified. I love hearing another Christian say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to glorify the Lord as best I can. That's good talk. That's good Christianity. I want God lifted up in my life so that he is made magnified. Everybody see, I want people to see God working in my life. What a statement. Let the Lord be magnified. It's a good thing to meditate on. How could I do that in my life? Have I ever prayed? Have you ever closed your prayer this way? This one does. Lord, please be lifted up in my life. Lord, may you be glorified. Lord, may you get all the credit. Lord, please use me to bring glory to your name. Let the Lord be magnified. This is a way of praying. This is a prayer. All right? He closes his prayer with that. Now go to Psalm 36. Ready? Psalm 36. This says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Now, here's what I'm just going to have you write just two things in this, and this really is 2 Samuel, okay? 2 Samuel 22. You say, what is 2 Samuel 22? When you read Psalm 36, in 2 Samuel 22, David's last fight as a war general, he's coming to the end of his life in 2 Samuel. His last big battle is against Goliath's family in Gath. And after God gives him the victory, then God uses David to pen Psalm 36. Psalm 36, you wrote 2 Samuel 22, right? That's the background for it. One more thing to write. Kin, K-I-N, to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 has the same background. David is blessed of the Lord's kin. I just put kin to Psalm 18. Kin to P.S. 18. And what's that do? That ties Psalm 36 and Psalm 38 with the same background. Okay? Same background. Remember? So that's the background going into this. This is 12 verses here. Watch this. Let's read this. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Who is David talking about? He's talking about Goliath's brothers. One of them had a spear that weighed 300 shekels. I mean, these are Goliath's brothers. One of his brothers had six toes and six... I think you need to go see the doctor. But Goliath's family has come against him. The Philistines were an ungodly, wicked people, okay? They hated the Jews, hated Israel. And David says, after he's delivered, he said, Lord, those are wicked people that we destroyed. And you can tell just by looking at them, they don't fear God. That's what verse 1 says, right? The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You can tell how they walk, how they act, how they dress, how they talk. They don't fear God. He's talking about the Philistines. Look at verse 2. It says here, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Who's he talking about? He remembers Goliath. Men of Israel, send me a man this day, and if he can beat me, we'll be your servants. And if I beat him, you'll be our servants. He's remembering Goliath screaming morning and night for 40 days, till it be found hateful. He's talking about Goliath. Look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Verse 5 is the turning point of the psalm. Okay? Verse 5. And watch this. So he's been talking about the wicked for the first four verses. Now he hits verse 5, and watch this. He starts praising God. Verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Verse 7, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Look down at verse 11. Ready? Look at how he closes it. Lord, right there, verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. What a prayer request. You know what he's praying? He's praying, dear God, those people are proud. Philistines, the way they boasted against God's people. Lord, help me not to ever have the foot of pride come against me. Don't ever let me become that proud. What a prayer request. What a prayer request. Lord, pride was their downfall, and pride will be my downfall. Romans 12, we don't have time to go to it, but Romans 12, verse 3 says this. Listen, this is the New Testament equivalent of Psalm 36, 11. For I say that the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Romans 12, that's Romans 12, 3. He tells everybody in the church, be careful, don't get proud. David prayed, dear God, help the foot of pride not come against me. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think I am somebody. I'm all that in a bag of chips. Okay, I know that's probably an old expression. However, Christian, be careful. Every one of us needs a pride check. Because what does God say he does to the proud? He resists. Anytime you get arrogant or proud, God starts doing this to you. You can't pray. You can't do nothing because God stiff arms you. But he draws nigh to the humble, right? So all of us have... I remember seeing one person help me, an older Christian. I said, wow, this is your prayer list? He said, yeah. He said, this is my sin confession right here. And he had the word pride circled. I mean, out of all the sins, I said, wow, pride? He said, yeah, that's what I struggle with the most, is pride. Me thinking more of myself than I should. Romans, Psalm 36, verse 11. Kind of tie it together there. Ready? Now that's chapter 36. I wanted to spend the rest of our time, and we're doing good. Look at Psalm 37. Now, Psalm 37. Now, here's what you need to know. We had 1 Samuel 24 as the background for Psalm 35. We had 2 Samuel 22 as the background for Psalm 36. For Psalm 37, are you ready? There is no background. Nobody knows the circumstances surrounding this psalm other than it is a psalm of David, right? And verse 25 will tell you something. Let's look at verse 25 real quick. Ready? It says, verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old. So this is written, God used David to pen this as an old man. Okay? So he said, I used to be young, now I'm old. That's really all we know about this psalm. Okay? So let me see here if here's another thing you can know about it. It's the fifth acrostic psalm. There's several unique things about Psalm 37, and I've heard several people say Psalm 37 is one of their favorite psalms because it's so easy to understand. What's an acrostic? That means Psalm 37. Now here it's two verses. The first two verses start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The next two start with the second. The next two start with the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's the fifth acrostic in the book of Psalms. Okay, I just have written fifth acrostic, okay, and then as far as knowing what that means. Next, I'll tell you its purpose here in just a second. This psalm was used by the Jews to instruct families and children. This psalm was used in family devotions, you could say, as a time when the family read the Bible together, probably more than other psalms, is what they're saying. You say, how come? Because every verse almost stands by itself. It reads, it's almost like every verse is a proverb, okay? In other words, if all you read was that verse, you could think about it, not read the rest of the psalm, and you'd be hunky-dory, okay? So Psalm 37 was used during families to instruct kids and obviously people. This psalm is going to answer our whining and our complaints. What's the biggest complaint in Christendom? Are you ready? How come the wicked seem to prosper and how come bad things happen to good people? This psalm is going to answer that. Lord, it looks like I don't sell drugs, I don't drink, and it looks like the drug dealers got a nicer car than I do, and it looks like they prosper, and how come bad things happen to me? This psalm answers, this is God answering the biggest complaint in Christianity. That's why many people like Psalm 37, okay? Verses 3 through 8 are probably the classic verses out of Psalm 37. We're going to look at all of it, but watch. One more thing about Psalm 37. You ready? Psalm 37 has 9 commands or precepts. I'm going to mark them for you if you want to circle the number. You ready? If you're looking at Psalm 30, I'm going to circle and then we're going to look at them. But what's a precept? A precept is where God says, do this without question. Put this in your life. That's a precept. All right? There's 9 of those in Psalm 37. Let's circle the numbers. Ready? 1, then 3. Just circle the number there and that'll let you, Joe, just to kind of focus on it a little bit. 4, 5, 7, 8, 27, 34, and 37. The last 3 were was verse 27, verse 34, and verse 37. Now, if you want, you can divide the psalm, but this psalm has no divisions. It just has 9 commands where God says, do this. Put this in your life. And that's one reason it's an easy psalm to understand. Ready? Let's start and go through them. Let's look at verse 1, and I'll cover them with you fairly quickly here. Ready? I hope you got your Bible open, and I hope you're looking at it. Ready? Psalm, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't spend too much time listening to the news. I told you on Sunday night, there's enough in the news to make you want to jump off a bridge. Be careful how much you're listening to. But here, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You say, why? Because God's keeping the books and they're going to reap what they sow. And it does catch up with them. They can only, look at verse 2. It says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. There's so much corruption in our government. Let me just hit one thing. During the campaign, I was amazed. You know, that book came out, Clinton Cash, and then the Clinton Foundation and how they were, all the murders that they're linked to. You sit there watching, you know, here's Hillary and, you know, Donald Trump, you know, going for the presidency. And then her email server thing. And I just literally, it was almost, you couldn't focus on it too long because you were like, how do people like that get away with it? For they shall soon be cut down. I'm glad it's starting to come to a head. I'm glad. And I love the statements about how people would say, you know, if we did what Hillary did, you'd been in jail. Like nobody would ever see you again. They couldn't even visit you. But now I think there's 24 investigations going on involving all the corruption with the Clintons and all their filth. And they're just nasty people. It catches up with you. You can't, in other words, I know God, Satan is the small g, God of this world, and there is corruption. But it's just, as a Christian, we rejoice in righteousness and we love watching, here we go, not necessarily people being hurt, but we love it when God shows himself in judging sin. Okay? Fret not thyself because of evildoers. How do they do that and get away? Careful. It won't be long. Just stay away from it because I don't want to be next to them when lightning strikes. Amen. Look at verse number 3. Look at the second one. So the first one is fret not thyself. The third one, here's the precept. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And just when you start thinking this is a warm and fuzzy psalm, trust in the Lord. Amen. What do you need God for? What do you depend on the Lord for? Because if you don't, you don't trust him. Some people, it's dear God, you say, I need you for everything. But when it says, trust in the Lord, God says, depend on me. Depend on me. Trust in the Lord and do good. Look at verse 9. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 4 is another precept. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Probably one of the most misinterpreted, misquoted verses in the Bible. Because here's how people do it. Ready? If I enjoy God, then he'll give me what I want. Well, that's what it says. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I'm just playing around right now. Okay. But the way that's interpreted is this. If I enjoy God, then he'll give me what I want. And I don't believe that's what that's saying. I do believe this is what it's saying. If you will allow yourself to enjoy God, he'll give you the desires or things to want in your heart. He'll give you holy desires. Does that make sense? Let me give you something that's good to want. This is 2018. I'd like to see 100 people saved this year, me personally. That's a good desire. That's a spiritual goal. I know some people, they have no spiritual goals. None. I'm going to read the Bible through this year. That's a good goal. But if you will let yourself enjoy God, he gives you good things to want. Not if you are faithful to church, then God will give you all your everything you want. That's not true, because I delighted myself in God and he didn't give me anything. That's not what it's saying. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let yourself enjoy God. Let yourself enjoy walking with him and your relationship with him. And then watch him change your wanter. And you will start wanting things of God. I wish I could see 100 people saved this year. Brother Butch and I have a thing in common, okay, this year. Last year, we weren't sick for church one time, right? Not sick one time. I can honestly say that has not happened to me since I don't know when, okay? To where as far as I miss church, normally once a year I'm good. I know the year before I was sick. But last year in 2017, now there was times, there was I think two times I wasn't here or something like that. But it wasn't because of sickness. It's because it was planned, amen? I wasn't laying at home throwing up with a fever of 103. All I'm telling you is, do you let God give you the desires of your heart? Things to want. Do you have spiritual goals? I'm going to spend 15 minutes a day in prayer this year. I'm going to spend 20 minutes a day in prayer. I'm going to read my Bible and spend 20 minutes. I'm going to spend 30. I don't know what your goals are. Do you have any? If you'll let yourself enjoy God, he'll give you those desires. Doesn't mean he'll give you everything that you want. All right? I think it means the other. Look at verse number 5. Ready? Commit thy way unto the Lord. This is another precept. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The word commit means to give someone to take care of and deal with. What do you do when your desires and God's don't agree? You got to yield, right? Well, I just want this to happen, and I want it to commit it to the Lord and let God deal with it. And my goodness, back off. All these, trust in the Lord. And you're going to see more here, commit thy way into the Lord. I have written in my Bible, right by the word commit. To me, it means surrender. Quit making demands on God. Well, God's got to do this, and God's got to do this. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Give it to God. That's a precept. Watch this, verse number 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, here's another precept. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently. When you look, I know what the word rest means, but just I looked it up and it means to stop labor or exertion of any kind. Rest in the Lord. Sometimes there's so much to do here on the property, at the church. There has to come times where I just like, Lord, I can't do it all. So I rest. There needs to be a time. I love what one old preacher said. There needs to be a time. Yes, there's lost people dying, going to hell. 5 people every 7 seconds, even when you sleep. But there has to be a time when every Christian gets in bed and turns their toes up to heaven and lets the whole world go to hell. Or you're going to have a nervous breakdown. Amen? I can't do it all. You can't do it all. rest in the Lord. And there has to be some things that we commit to Him. Here you go. Let's look at the next verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. How do you cease from anger? Now, I love this statement because this helps. If a man doesn't have an anger problem, then normally they say he's got tired blood. Okay, why do you get angry? Because you wanted something to happen and it didn't. Okay, so you've got to have some ambition in life or you just float. Now, women don't understand that. You know what I mean? However, it's the drive behind the man. However, here's cease from anger. How do you do that? Here's one way. You ready? Make a list of what you're going to get angry about. That's a good starting point. I didn't say it'll fix everything, but why don't you predetermine when you're calm what you're going to lose it over? I'm not saying I'm not going to lose it, but the day I do lose it is when I determined that's what I'm going to lose it over. Amen? You say, well, what would you lose it over? Any man trying to hurt my wife? I'll lose it. You understand? Any man trying to hurt my daughter? I'll lose it. I will on purpose go over edge. You understand? But that, in other words, I've predetermined when I'm going to lose it. Okay? I'm in other words, there should never be a time you're not in control or you're useless. How much power is in lightning? It's uncontrolled power, right? Anytime you're out of control, all you do is cause damage. So you have to learn to bring it in control. And someone taught me this a long time ago. Actually, Brother Hiles did a thing on it. He said, why don't you make a list what you're going to get angry about? When you see a beer truck, how come you don't just get furious? When you pass a strip joint, how come you don't just I mean, think of the homes that it's destroyed by that and just get angry at it. We used to stop our bus right in front of the liquor joint. We'd start chanting, God hates beer! God hates beer! God hates... Quick, roll down the windows! God hates beer! And man, we, you know, then, you know, we did our duty. There was nobody there. But we did our duty, amen? All I'm trying to tell you is do you know how you cease from anger? He's talking about anger that's out of control. Is you get it under control, and it would help if you said, you know, there's a couple of things, if they happen in life, I've predetermined. I will get angry over this. I think you ought to get angry over false doctrine. When you hear it, it ought to. If ever I'm tired, like if I'm driving sometimes at night, I don't mind turning on the radio and I'll look for heresy. You know what I mean? Because it gets my blood boiling. So if I'm like this a little bit, I'm like, I need to find some heretic on me. But false doctrine ought to make you mad. It ought to infuriate you. There, let's keep on going. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. It's not saying don't ever get angry. It's saying cease from being out of control. And then look at verse number, let's look at a few key things in this chapter and we're almost done. Look at verse number 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Anytime God laughs three times in the Bible, and every time God laughs, it's always at a fool because he sees his day's coming. All those stupid atheists that in the 1800s, you know, I think it was 1700s, Voltaire, I've got a watch in 5 minutes. God's got 5 minutes to strike me dead. You know, he'd have the big crowd out there, you know. I got 5 minutes to see if there's a God. That was Voltaire. Do you know how he died? He had two nurses. Going into his room, it says he was clenching his teeth so tight, I'm burning. They said blood was coming out of his gums. Both of his nurses said, for all of the gold in the world, I never want to watch another atheist die. God wasn't thinking, oh, okay, I'll strike him. God was laughing the whole time. I got 5 minutes for God to strike me dead. God saw his day was coming. He died a awful death. You understand? So whenever God laughs, I know God has a sense of humor because he made me, my face. That's a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay. But anytime God laughs in the Bible, it's always at foolishness. Okay. Let's look at verse 16. I think verse 16 is, there's so many wonderful verses here. I just want to hit some of the highlights. This is not a precept, but watch. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. That's good to think about. I don't want the devil's playthings. I don't want the devil's reward or the devil's riches. You say, you'd rather be poor? Yeah, you sleep better with no regrets. What a verse to, I think, meditate on and look at. A little that a righteous man hath, just do right. And then look down at verse 23. This is not a precept either, but I think this ought to be marked. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What a verse. So good men let their steps and life be ordered by the Lord. Dear God, I want to do what you want me to do. Look at verse 25. I love this. What a promise. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed or his children begging bread. What are we going to do if the economy collapses? What are we going to do if just trust the Lord? David said, I've never seen a Christian that was interested in God's will and living for the Lord suffering needlessly. You understand? All Christians go through hard times, but this is talking about when the times got rough, I watched God bless. That's a good verse. It's a good verse. Now let's look at three more precepts here. Ready? Depart from evil, verse 27. Here's a precept. Depart from evil and do good. So that's precept number 7. Precept number 8 is verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. That verse so helped me when I was in the Marine Corps. Because what's the whole psalm talking about? How come the wicked seem to have a good time and bad things happen to righteous people? At the end of the psalm, he says, mark the perfect man. Not the sinless man, the perfect man, the complete man, the whole man, the man who's spiritually whole. Mark him. What's the word mark mean? When you look it up, it does not mean magic marker, okay? It means trace out the boundaries. Mark the perfect man. In other words, this is what Psalm 37 is saying. When you find somebody that's a whole Christian, make sure you got the right heroes. Then draw a square around them, mark them. Because their end, that's a peaceful Christian. And model yourself after them. Have good, godly heroes. Mark the end of the perfect. Mark the perfect man. Now the New Testament equivalent, we don't have time to go to it, but I do want you to, I'm going to read you Philippians. You go to Romans 16 and this is where we're going to end, okay? You go to Romans 16, I'm going to read you Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so ye as you have us for an ensample. Now here's the Romans 16, verse 17 is the negative equivalent of Psalm 37. Ready? Romans 16, look at verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There's somebody in the church that's causing contention or division. I just don't like this. And how come we got to do that? How come? I mean, it just goes on forever. Everybody's going to have a bad day. I understand that. Okay? But when it just never stops, God says, draw the boundary around that person and avoid them because they cause divisions and contention. God doesn't say do that about everybody that gripes. God says when they don't care who they're affecting, well, this is stupid. How come we got to do that? I can't believe that. And what in the world are we going to... God says, mark them. Draw boundaries around them. So God says, mark the perfect man, Psalm 37. And in Romans, God says, mark those that cause divisions. All I wanted to end tonight was, please pay attention to those that you exalt in your life. Are they a good Christian? Do they go soul winning? Are they interested in winning the lost? Does spirituality have anything to do with it? Have good heroes. I don't think anybody ought to have a professional athlete for a hero. You say, why? Because they're not in church on Sunday. God never calls a Christian to be an athlete where they miss church. God would never do that. God's calling me to be a professional football player. No, he's not. You are, but God's not. God would never call you to something where you miss church. Because didn't God command you to go to church? Amen. God would never tell you to do something where you violate one of his commands. We live in a weird society.